Winston Churchill and Martin Luther King Jr. were often referred to as possessing a silver tongue because of the profound impact that their words had on the world and the troubles that the world was facing at the time. But the reality is that every Christian is supposed to be described as possessing a silver tongue, because Proverbs chapter 10 says, "The tongue of the righteous is pure silver." Grab your Bibles and come with me to Proverbs chapter 10 this morning, and I want to talk to you about the silver tongue that God has given you. While you're turning to Proverbs chapter 10, let me remind you that the designation for pure silver in the world is 0.999, because there's always a little bit of impurity in the silver. They can't quite make it pure silver. But the Bible says the tongue of the righteous is pure silver. When people listen to you, they should say, "Her words shine like pure silver. His words glow like pure silver." So Proverbs chapter 10 this morning is our text, and I want to read for you from verse 10 to verse number 21 as we think about the power of your words, the weight of your words, that little member that gets you into so much trouble, that James says, actually, it's untamable. It's like a little spark that will set a big blaze on fire and destroy everybody in its path. And so Jesus himself said, right, by your words, you'll either be condemned or justified. And our words come from the root, out of our hearts. People often say nasty things and then say, "I'm sorry, I didn't mean it." Yes, you did mean it. If it came over your lips, you meant it, and you're responsible for it. Kind of like the alcoholic who beats up his wife and says, "I was drunk, I didn't mean it." Oh, yes, you did. You are responsible for what you have done. The same way, we are responsible for every word. Jesus said, I'm going to call you into account on the day of judgment for your words. So it's established way, way back in ancient Jewish history that God wants a pure silver tongue in the middle of your mouth. So let me just remind you that the reading of God's word is more important than anything I have to say about it or anything you think about it. This is the word of God. Verse 10, a sly wink of the eye causes grief, and the lips of a fool will be destroyed. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up conflicts, but love covers all offenses. Wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning, but a rod is for the back of the one who is dense or lacks sense. The wise store up knowledge, but the mouth of the fool hastens to destruction. The wealth of the rich is his fortified city. The poverty of the poor is their destruction. The reward of the righteous is life. The wages of the wicked is punishment. The one who follows instruction is on the path to life, but the one who rejects correction goes astray. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. When you talk too much, verse 19, when you talk too much, you're sure to sin. That's my editing of that verse. When there are many words, sin is unavoidable. But the one who has self-control over his lips is prudent. Here's the verse. Look, the tongue of the righteous is pure silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. Good Bible students have calculated that there are at least 150 uses of the vices and the virtues of the tongue in the book of Proverbs. That estimates to approximately 16% of the book of Proverbs is written to warn us about the virtues of the tongue or the vices of the tongue. So a good portion of the book is a warning to us about being careful about the use of your tongue. So the Proverbs often paint pictures, don't they, for us, of what God wants us to understand in our heart. I call the Bible a living document because God speaks not just with words, but those words create images that awaken our imagination, and we can picture in our life what God wants us to see. I personally think that an image is more effective than words, and God speaks words to bring images to our mind. And in this text, he gives us all kinds of stark and graphic images about the use of our mouth, about the control of our tongue. And those images communicate what God wants us to know. So my first point simply is, picture it. What I mean is, when you read the Bible, don't just hear it, see it. You're supposed to see the Bible by the eye of faith. You're supposed to imagine it with your sanctified imagination. And so he says, I want you to picture a number of things about the tongue. The first thing that he says is, I want you to picture it like a fountain of life. I thought immediately of the Trevi Fountain in Rome. I've never been there, but I have watched it on the live cams at one of the most famous of all the fountains in the world. But listen to me. All the major cities of the world have stunning fountains at their core. Why? Because we all know the significance of water. It brings life. I've told you this story before, but I have to tell you again. When I was a teenager, I became a Christian. I was working in a local Christian camp. We didn't have electricity in the dining hall. We cooked with propane, and there was a beautiful, clear fountain nearby where we would go with 5-gallon buckets to carry the water for dinner. And I can still remember going to that fountain, that pure spring of fresh, clear, cold, satisfying water. And the owner would always say to us, be very careful when you dip the bucket in so that you don't stir up the soot on the bottom of the well. It was about 2 or 3 feet deep, but I can picture that fountain of life to this day. And when I come to Proverbs chapter 10, God says, that's how I want you to see your tongue. It's either a fountain of life or a fountain of death. Because the Bible says, you know, right? Proverbs says life and death are in the power of the tongue. A child can be scarred and marked for the rest of their life by a dark, painful, demeaning word from people that are supposed to protect and love them. A young girl will remember for the rest of her days a cruel word from her mother. A young boy will be marked for the rest of his life because dad spoke a cruel word to his soul. Even after forgiveness has been asked and given, those dark words linger. Why? Because God wants us to remember that there is life and death in the power of the tongue. How are you using yours? Think of your tongue as a fountain where the pure, beautiful truth of God's word and of his love is boiling up and pouring over your lips. Or do your lips sound more like a machine gun, a sword, a blade to harm somebody else? What is it, a fountain of life or a fountain of death? You are either the source of love or you are the source of hatred. There's no in between. So no wonder God says the tongue of the righteous is like pure silver. What an incredible image. First image he gives us, picture it in your mind, this beautiful fountain with fresh, clear, clean water to which everybody comes to have their spiritual thirst satisfied or their lonely heart comforted, their weighed spirit encouraged. Is your mouth a fountain of life? That's how God says it's supposed to be. I mean this kindly. Some of us can't help but speak words of death. We have never crucified ourselves, our tongues. We're in the bad habit. You know your brain creates grooves, and if you keep doing the wrong thing over and over again, your brain will just keep doing it until you tell it to stop, make it to quit. You can create new pathways in your brain. You can create pathways of speaking the truth to yourself. First, you're great at preaching to everybody else, but you need to know how to preach the truth to your own heart first, or there will never be words of life coming out of your mouth. So remember that simple nursery rhyme we were taught as children? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me. Oh, baloney. It was an attempt to try and help children not to take the offensive bullying of their cruel friends to heart. But the fact of the matter is, words do hurt. And we're commanded that our mouth is supposed to look like a beautiful fountain, which is the source of life. The second thing, the second picture, are you picturing it in your mind? The second picture that he gives us is a picture of a mentor, a wise and loving person who cares about you and who knows how to speak the right words at the right time in your life. That's in verses 13 and 14. Just go back there and look for a second. What does he say? Wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning. Verse 14, the wise store up knowledge, but the mouth of fool hastens to destruction. So picture this beautiful fountain. Now picture this wise, I suspect, older person in your life who's sitting waiting to have a coffee with you, and you have questions about your life. You have questions about burdens in your heart, and you want to talk about the difficult things in your life. Where do you go? You go to a mentor. You know what I've discovered about this generation? They don't have many mentors. They don't want them because they think they already know it all. I was taught as a young man, the pastor under whom I was ordained to ministry in 1985, I've served under it for 2 years before I was ordained, he used to tell me about private conversations that he had over long distances across the United States at the time. He said, I have three men that when I'm in trouble or there's a difficult matter I'm facing in the church or I am personally burdened, I pick up the phone and call my brothers and say, can you help me out? Can you give me some counsel? Will you be a mentor to me? Will you guide me? So when I went into the ministry, you know the first things I did? I chose three men to be my mentors. I called them and one man said, Derek, I'm too busy. I already have too many young men under my care and I'm sorry. I said, Doc, thank you. Please think about it. I called him back the next week and I said, Bob, I need you as a mentor in my life. I believe you're a wise man, you're a godly man, you're a good pastor, and I don't want to make all the mistakes that I know I will make if you don't mentor me. Then the man that I call Abba to this day, it's a Portuguese guy. I call him Abba. I started to go to him and share some of the flashbacks and nightmares that I was having at the time as a young pastor. I said, what do I do with all this garbage in my head? How do I get beyond this? I know what I believe. Jesus has saved me, but why do these memories stick so deeply in my soul? He spent 40 years being my, more than that, 43, 44 years being my mentor now. I met him when I was 18. He was the dean of the Bible college where I went. And I would show up at his office just about every day. Can you picture mentors in your life? That's what this text says. Your mouth is like a source of mentoring, a source of knowledge and wisdom for others. That means that your mentor has to be wise, they have to be knowledgeable, they have to be real, they have to, right? And there has to be good chemistry between you. But you need a mentor. You're never too old to have a mentor, by the way. So your mouth is like a fountain of life. It's like a mentor. Then he says, you're going to have to use your imagination for this. He says, your mouth is like a food bank. Did you see that in verse number 21? The lips of the righteous feed many. Who of us can't relate to a food bank? We've been finding out lately that there are families in our church that have to use the food banks in our city. And we're trying to find out who they are to tell them, as long as you are a member of this church, we don't want you using a food bank. We have a benevolent fund. Please let us help you. Make sure and share with us. Tell us when you have a need. But see, Proverbs is painting the souls of men are like starving entities. And they need to go somewhere for words of life. They have to find somebody who, when they're hungry, will say a word that will satisfy their soul. At every critical juncture in my life, God brought somebody to say the right word that gave me a bright and brilliant light on the path I was walking. That's what he's saying we are. We're like a food bank for hungry souls. Well, that makes sense because Jesus started teaching some of the harder stuff of Christianity when he started saying to those early disciples, "My body is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed, and unless you eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood, you have no part with him." And people said, "Is he mad? We're not going to be cannibals." So a big bunch of them deserted Jesus, and the disciples were offended. That's the word that was used. The disciples were offended. And Jesus said to the disciples, "Will you also go away?" To which Peter, remember what Peter said? "To whom shall we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life." It's not just Jesus that has the words of eternal life. Eduardo, you have the words of eternal life. God intends you, us, all of us, to speak the words of life to people who need to hear them. How many lives have been spared on this dark planet who are on the verge of even taking their own life? And somebody said, "Hold on, we love you. We care about you. Tell me why you feel so violent towards yourself. Help me to understand why you feel that life isn't worth living anymore. You were created in the image of God. You are loved with an eternal love, and your future is bright, and you have every reason to take the next step. Even though your heart is broken now, it will be healed and you will recover." Those words save lives. God says that's what we're supposed to be, like a food bank for hungry souls. I remember falling in love with that simple word of Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse number 16. "I found your words and I ate them, and they became to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Picture your Bible like bread, the bread of life. And Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Can you picture your mouth as a fountain of life, a mentor, a food bank? And then lastly, I'll just touch on this. He says, "I want you to picture your mouth like a vault containing the great treasure of a pure silver tongue." If you have a mouth that speaks life, knowledge, and discernment, and love, and encouragement to others, God says, protect it like a vault. So Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11 says, "A word," listen to this, "a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver." You can't get any better than that. A word given at the right time, a word properly placed for somebody else, are like apples of gold in a frame of silver. It's inestimable in its worth. And God says it's like a vault, and you should protect it. You should lock it up tightly. Lock your mouth up tightly. It's a cherished vault in the eyes of God. And of course, I'm going to talk about this in a moment. He says, you need self-control over your tongue. Don't share the combination of your vault with anybody. Keep it locked up tightly. Are you still tracking with me, church family? I hope from now on, when you read your Bible, you won't just read your Bible, you'll picture it. And God will show you things that you haven't been able to see until your mind and imagination are inflamed with the Word of God. The second thing I want you to see in this text is that you must heed it. What I mean is, the first thing that he does in this text is give us these graphic images of what the tongue can really do positively. But then, as the Proverbs often do, they contrast the righteous with the wicked. They contrast light with darkness. They contrast truth with error. And he gives us a bunch of words about erroneous ways to use your tongue. He's giving us a warning. So the scriptures are written to win us and to warn us. And if the Bible is full of warnings, you better be listening. Here's what he warns us about. Watch out for the fool who likes to wink. They're lying and manipulating with their tongue. The word fool appears about 26 times in the Old Testament, 19 of which are in Proverbs. And the fool is someone who lacks common sense, but lacks moral strength. They're tossed by the waves of the wickedness of the world. So the foolish person uses their lips. You know, I don't mean to be unkind. I really don't when I say these things, but it's true, right? You can spend 10 minutes with some people and say, what foolishness comes out of their mouth? What absolute absurdity. What blind, dense words come out of their mouth? That's not you, right? That's not you, because the Bible says the tongue of the righteous is like pure silver. Your lips aren't foolish lips, but it's a great warning to us in the book of Proverbs. He talks about the mouth of the wicked concealing violence and hatred. And they're always going around stirring up contention and division and fighting. It comes from foolish lips and violent lips, Proverbs is saying. So he pictures a fountain, a mentor, a vault for us. And then he says, but by way of contrast, I want to warn you not to speak foolishly. Don't say dumb things. And don't conceal the hatred in your heart. Confess it to God and repent of it. So again, the mouth of the wicked is stirring up violence and hatred. But you saw, didn't you, when we were reading this text? I love it. It's always been one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Hatred stirs up, violence stirs up hatred, but love covers a multitude of offenses. You know what that means? I know what you did, but I'm not telling anybody. I know you have sinned, but that's between you and me. I've always believed that if I become privy to information, God allowed me to hear it for a reason, but he expects me to keep my mouth shut, unless it's illegal or immoral and it's going to hurt somebody, obviously. So the contrast to hatred that stirs up violence is the person who says, you can trust me with your story. It won't go any further. Do you know what the standing sin of the church is? Gossip. It's the standing sin of the church. The church is often the least safe place to tell people that you have fallen, failed, sinned, broken God's commandments. This should be the place where love says, we're not judging you. We love you. Now you need to turn from your sin. Yeah, that's a different issue, isn't it? But creating that environment of safety where people say, you know what, I'm really not all that mighty and powerful. I'm a struggling sinner, and I'm addicted to alcohol. I'm stuck on drugs. I'm hooked on cigarettes. I can't stop stealing, lying, cheating, whatever it is where you are bound by sin. You should be able to go to a dear brother who would get on his knees with you and pray that God would deliver your soul. But it's often the last place you can go. I got ahead of myself because he says one of the contrasts in the text is the mouth of the righteous is like pure silver, but the mouth of the wicked is a slanderous tongue. The word slander literally means to speak ill of somebody else. It means to talk about things that are not meant to be talked about another person. If love covers a multitude of offenses, then a slandering tongue is revealing the secrets of people's lives, and you're not meant to repeat those things. Speaking ill of others is, of course, modeled in Genesis chapter 37. We're told that Joseph's brothers spoke ill of him. They were jealous of him. So they started chattering with each other about this arrogant young brother of ours who thinks he's the father's son, and they stirred each other up to hatred. Slander is a deadly moral choice that can lead to violence. Don't believe everything you hear about other people. By the way, you can slander passively by receiving information about somebody else that you know you should not be hearing and not correcting them. Would to God that you had enough moral fortitude when a brother starts talking to you in a slanderous way about another Christian, you would say, hold on just a second, brother. I don't need to hear this information. You go back and talk to so-and-so directly. Would to God that the church would have enough backbone as a Christian sister when somebody comes to tell you bad news about somebody else's life in their moral behavior, you would say, hold on there, sister. Why do I need to hear this information? Why are you? Imagine if the body of this church started saying to everyone who gossips, stop it now. It would stop dead in its tracks, exactly the way God wants it to. It would not go any further at all. And then, of course, are you still with me, church family? Picture the scripture in your mind. Feel it in your heart as a warning from God. The last thing he says is, in verse number 19, the babbling fool, the person who just talks on incessantly. I was with a lady once, and she was talking incessantly, endlessly. She was a friend. And I said, how do you do that? And she said, do what? I said, keep talking without taking a breath. And she said, Uncle Derek, you're being an idiot. And I said, honey, slow down. Slow down. Because the Bible says the more you talk, the more you sin. Some people talk too much and others don't talk enough. You say, when is it wrong not to talk enough? When you're supposed to confess your faults one to another and pray for each other. When you see that your brother has need and you do nothing, you say nothing, you have not talked enough. God wants us as a community of Christians to be able to talk to each other about our real journey. But then you can just sin. I had to say to the Lord after reading this passage, oh, I've sinned in a bunch of ways I'm not even aware of. Because I'm a teacher. Teachers and pastors say too much. We talk too much. We have to learn to discipline ourselves to listen. But so do you, right? Are you always the one that has to talk in every conversation? Or are you a good listener? See, it's not really communication without both listening and talking. So the Bible says, guard your heart that you don't talk too much. I would say, Lord, put a meter on my mouth. And when I've talked too much, I pray that there will be a bell ringing in my mind. You've said enough, now be quiet. So picture the Bible, heed the Bible, and then thirdly and lastly, you need to live it. Now comes the key to this whole passage. Would you listen to me carefully, church family? All the counsel I can give you about the proper use of your tongue is nothing but moral absurdity, an impossible task, unless the root of the problem is correctly addressed. And the root of your tongue is your heart and your character. And the only one who can tame your tongue is the present reigning Jesus Christ in your life. You have no righteousness of your own. You cannot discipline yourself enough to attain the righteousness of God. You can only ever be called the righteous when you have been gifted the pure and wonderful righteousness of Jesus Christ. Controlling our tongue is not our moral ambition. Replicating the character of Jesus Christ in our hearts is our ambition. And that is only possible through the miracle of the new birth. We all need a tongue transplant. And you will only ever have a tongue transplant when Jesus Christ comes to live in your life by the miracle of being born from above. The ministry of righteousness is simply reminding people that you don't have any righteousness of your own. You can keep your words as disciplined and pure as is humanly possible, but if your heart has not been bathed in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, your words are still impure words, dark words, devilish words. The only way I can ever be an example with the use of my tongue is that Jesus controls my heart, and he's Lord of my life. So I can't fight this tongue with all the discipline of human behavior. I can't. It will win every time. But when I bow the knee to Jesus and say, you're not only my Savior, you are my Lord. And if you are my Lord, you can control my tongue. Give me the mouth of my Savior, Jesus. It's only in Jesus that we can ever attain the right use of our words. Isn't that why Romans 8 says, and I prayed it for you a moment ago, didn't I? Romans 8, 29, those whom God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. See, there are two great works going on in the life of the Christian. You must be born again. Unless you're born again, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. But once you are born again, you need to be sanctified, transformed from one degree of glory to the other by looking to Jesus. Jesus comes to live in us by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he starts molding us and shaping us and changing us. When I came to Christ, I cussed like a drunken sailor. I've told you some of my story. One of the first things I noticed when I became a Christian, to my knowledge, a cuss word has never come out of my mouth since that day to this. Now, some of the words we were told were cuss words, like, oh, shoot. We were just way too uptight about the words of youth. But I've never used the name of God in vain. I've never cursed another brother because God changed the root of my heart. And the root of my heart is Jesus, then the fruit of my words are going to be like his words. Do you remember what they said about Jesus in John chapter 6? No one ever talked like this man. No one ever spoke like this man. Wouldn't it be great if in your family, people would say, I know where to go for the example of how the mouth should be operated because he and she is like Jesus. So the answer is you need Jesus. You must be born again. Today is the day of salvation for you. But if you are a Christian and you already know Jesus, then you need to surrender your life to him so that your mouth receives that tongue transplant. Now, Lord Jesus, your word is precious to us. Your word is life. Your word is power in our souls. So now I pray for that sacred tongue transplant in the mouth of every one of us as Christians. I pray that you would crucify the hatred and violence and slander, gossip that often takes place in our tongues. And I pray that we will learn to speak like Jesus himself, because I pray it in his name. Amen.